to look back and see what the Lord did through these three men who simply decided that they were going to stand up to something they knew to be wrong. And they just wanted the world to know. The Lord wanted us to know. And so he recorded it for us. They're going to face just an amazing trial. I mean, it's not often that you're looking at death, staring it in the face, and knowing that if I don't obey, I may meet my maker today. But these three men know that, and they were happy to face that for us. And they teach us how we can face trials, obedient to the Lord, and grow and learn in the midst of those trials. And so we're so happy for that. I think we also love it because this story has a happy ending, doesn't it? They come out alive, and they survive this furnace. And I think we all like to have a happy ending, and so we see that here. But it has served as a great encouragement to us in a couple of ways. One, again, that we can trust God in the midst of trials, even deep, deep trials. And you may be in the middle of some trials tonight. Maybe you are, or a loved one, somebody you know, and they just simply need to be encouraged at this time to get through this. So the Lord wants to speak to you or to them. We also learn that God is big enough to overcome anything that we face. He can overcome anything. It's interesting how Nebuchadnezzar says, "Who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Our God is big enough. There's no trial too big for him. Also, we learn that trials aren't odd or strange. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." Now, if we're honest, how many of you think that it's odd and strange when you face a trial? You always think it's everybody else who's going to face that, not me. And I think somehow I've got some special exemption from the Lord that I'm not going to go through it. But we all will. We all will, and the Lord has things to teach us. We need this encouragement, I think, because we see in James chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Joy, he tells us. Now that verse actually says, when you fall into trials. He doesn't say if, because if's not really an option for us as believers. We will all face those trials because the Lord has things to teach us. Now we can ask tonight, do you count it joy when you face trials and go through them? That word for joy there in James 1 means to rejoice or to be glad. It can even mean to rejoice exceedingly. Now, how often have you ran into somebody and asked them how their day is going or whatever, and they tell you, "Well, my car just broke down and my transmission is going to cost me $2,000, and I'm exceedingly joyful tonight." You just don't hear that. But the Lord actually tells us that we're supposed to have that kind of joy in the midst of trials. And we're going to look at reasons tonight why we can, because the Lord loves us. He's going to teach us things. He's going to show us how mighty he is. Maybe you've just lost a job tonight, or you've got a family member that's very ill, or you've lost someone. Very serious things. And we don't ever want to belittle that. Those are real trials that we face in this world. But the Lord wants to encourage you in that. So if you're going through that trial tonight, he wants to speak to you. If you're not going through a trial tonight, I have another great promise for you. You will soon. Because that's just the Christian life. He did say when. He said when. Now this morning, at the end of the first service, Pastor Steve said that he said that I claimed that this message tonight was much greater than the message he gave this morning. I know some of you heard that. Then by the second service, he said it was going to be 10 times better than the message. So that's what we call evangelistically speaking. It grew a little bit between the first and the second service. But the Lord does want to say some things tonight. I think the Lord really put these messages together, the message on faith today, and he spoke a little bit about trials, and he wants to encourage you tonight that we are going to go through trials, and the Lord wants to minister to us as we're going through them. You know, Jesus also said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You may actually be here tonight and think, "I didn't want to hear about how to have joy in the midst of a trial. I want to wallow in it or be sorrowful or pitiful or something." But the Lord wants you to know that he wants to give you victory in this trial. He loves you and he wants to give you that. So tonight we are going to look at what the Lord has to say to help us understand how and why this faith is possible to do what these men did, why we can have joy in the midst of the trials. And we're going to look at the benefits of trials as we go through them. A little bit before we actually look at this chapter 3, I want to just give you a quick recap of chapter 2, because I think it helps us understand a little bit of the context of this golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Nebuchadnezzar at this time was clearly the undisputed leader of the world. Nobody could stop him. The single head of Babylon, world-ruling empire, and whatever he said was law, nobody could stop him. He had a dream one night, and he was troubled by this dream, so he called in his wise men to tell him this dream. And I think he was actually very wise, because he told these wise men that they needed to tell him the dream and the interpretation. And that was the only way he really knew for sure they'd give him a proper interpretation. They could have probably told him anything and he would have believed them. But if they could tell him the dream and the interpretation, then maybe these guys have got this interpretation right. Well, he also told them that if they didn't give this to him, he was going to begin to kill them systematically, taking them out for not giving this to them. Well, they proclaimed that only God could give this kind of message, could tell them what the dream is. And they're right, only God can interpret these things. And so, since they couldn't answer, he actually began to kill these men. And then Daniel found out one day, and he actually, with great courage, asked to go in to see Nebuchadnezzar. He stood before him and asked him to please give him time, that the Lord might give him this dream and the interpretation. Now, he was also one of the wise men, so there's a degree to which he probably didn't have much to lose, because his head would have probably been taken off at some point anyway. But still, he was really putting his personal neck on the line for the sake of these other people. So he did that. He left. Nebuchadnezzar gave him some time. And he went and got his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to pray with him that he would get this interpretation. I find it very interesting later that this image of gold, I believe, was made in response to this interpretation of this dream. They prayed that he would get this revelation and then had to suffer through the trial. It was really a result of the interpretation of this dream. So of anybody, they probably could have complained, why am I in this trial? I helped him out. But the Lord just, again, wants to encourage us that we can get through these things. So what happened is Daniel went and he prayed with his friends. God gave him the dream and the interpretation. Very interesting that he had this dream of a big, huge metal, kind of like a metal statue. And this statue had, I'll just stand out here so you can get a little idea. This statue had a head of gold. And then he had a chest and arms of silver. He had a belly and thighs of bronze, then legs of iron, and then feet of iron and clay. This was the dream he had. So Daniel comes in and tells him the dream. He says, great, okay, I've got it. Then he interprets it for him and says, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. He is this undisputed leader of the greatest kingdom on earth. Gold, great metal. And I think it speaks also not just of the kingdom, but of the fact that he is the undisputed leader. He is the single head of this great country and nation. And because of that, nobody could stop him. And then he tells him the next kingdom, this chest and arms of silver, was the Medo-Persian Empire that was to come next. And he told him specifically in chapter 2, they're going to be inferior to yours. And I think he's telling him inferior to you as a leader, because their governments became a little bit, now it was a conglomeration, the Medes and the Persians together, not just one man leading and controlling. And then later came the Grecian Empire, and then that was even weaker still. And when you look at the leadership, and Alexander was great, but later his four generals took over. He wasn't really alive very long. And then it was even spread over four of his generals. And then the Roman Empire came with the legs of iron, very strong, but an interesting mixture with the Caesars. And they had kind of a representative government with their, can't think of the term right now, with their Senate that they had. And so they had all of these things. And then after this, he talked about a last kingdom. But at the end, he spoke about a stone that was cut out with hands that was going to strike this image and crush it to powder. Well, I think Nebuchadnezzar didn't pay much attention to that, didn't realize that spoke of Jesus coming and destroying all of man's kingdoms and rule throughout mankind. He liked that picture of the image of gold. That was him. Saying, wow, I'm pretty good. Even God told me these other ones will be inferior to me. And so I think that influenced him, and he decided at some point, I need an image of gold that people can come and worship me. Very interesting. And so here he is, not recognizing that God will stop this at one point. Now you might think it's maybe not a very good idea to tell a guy who's already got a big ego that he's the head of gold and everybody after you is going to be inferior to you on a worldly perspective. But the Lord allowed it to happen. I think he knew that it was going to precipitate what we're going to see here in chapter 3. Now look with me, please, at verse 1 of chapter 3. It tells us Nebuchadnezzar made this image. He made this image. Of course, I don't think he personally made it, but he had this image built. Huge, 60 cubits tall and 6 cubits wide. That's 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, approximately. Now it's believed that he made this of probably made of wood and then overlaid in gold. I don't think they even had enough gold in Babylon to make an image that big. But this huge image that he would have made. Also interesting is archaeologists have actually found in the plain of Dura a base that's 40 feet wide and 20 feet high. It's actually believed to be the base that he put this image on, and that can be seen today there in that area. So believed it was his way of commemorating these things. And then he built this image, and then we see what he did. Verses 2 and 3, please notice this long list of people that he called together. The satraps, the administrators, the governors, you almost get tired just reading the list. But he gives all of these people. What I find very interesting is that he gives this huge list of people, and then he repeats it the very next verse. And I don't think the Lord wastes words, but I think he's telling us something here. Notice, please, the whole list in verse 2. Then he lists them all again in verse 3. And then please look forward at verse 7. And there in verse 7 he says, at that time when all the people heard the sound, and later in the same verse, with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped. To me it reminds me of that old statement your mother told you, I don't care what everybody else is doing, we're not going to do that here. All the people, he keeps telling four times, he names all these people, all the people. He says, I don't care about that. You're my child, I don't want you to do that. And they were faithful to be different. They want to be different. God calls us to be separate, to be holy people. And he wants us to do that. So verses 4 and 6, we see that he built this image. And then we see the command with this tower, this image that he built. Notice verse 4 tells us, the herald cried out, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, at the time all of this music is played, they were to bow down and to worship this image. This word worship is actually in this chapter 10 times in this one chapter alone. This is all about worship. Who are you going to worship? And so Nebuchadnezzar was telling them they had to worship this image. Well, that's a problem for a Hebrew man that's being faithful to the Lord. Because the Ten Commandments make it very clear that this was not allowed. In fact, the first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. The second commandment says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. And he also says, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. This was completely unacceptable to the Lord that they would bow down and worship this image. But they wanted to obey the Lord, so they decided to disobey the commandment. And of course, as we face commandments today, we're always to disobey the civil laws as long as they contradict the Word of God. We need to obey God before other rules. But if they're consistent, we're to obey them. And so these people didn't like them. We know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were given positions of authority at the end of chapter 2, after Daniel had petitioned that. And so these people were probably jealous, upset that they had this position, and they decided to tell on them to get them into trouble. Probably saw this as a great opportunity to rid themselves of these Hebrew men who were getting in their way. And so they called them in. I believe that they were playing on Nebuchadnezzar's emotions, this great leader. And notice with me how they spoke with him. Verse 10 starts out by saying, "You, O king, have made a decree." And if you look down at verse 12, it says, "There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province." Later in verse 12, "These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." They came just short of saying, "Are you going to do anything about it, king, all powerful?" And of course, he didn't like what was going on. And so he decided that he would do something about it. And so it says here, we see here that he was full of rage, verse 13, rage and fury. And he gave the command that these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, would come before him, before the king. And so he wanted to really speak to them. I give him credit for getting his facts straight before he had these guys executed. But he pulls them in and wants to speak to them about what he is seeing. But enraged, he pulls them in and tells them and speaks with them. "Is it true," verse 14, "that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up?" And then he makes that arrogant statement really in verse 15. "Who is the God who will deliver them or deliver you from my hands?" And I do believe it was possible because Nebuchadnezzar, well, one, because of the size of his ego and the smallness of his God. He had never experienced a God who could stand up and defend somebody like he did for these guys. What the Lord wanted to do in their lives and in the protection, he just had simply never experienced it. So without that experience, he thought no God could step in and do this. But he was sadly mistaken. So after that, the command is given, and these men have a tremendous decision to make. Who am I going to obey? We already know they've made a decision, but now they're looking at Nebuchadnezzar directly themselves. Who am I going to obey today? And they have a choice to make. So let me read, please, the rest of the chapter. And then I want to look through the reasons we can have this joy, this victory in trials, the benefits of going through trials with the Lord. We read here, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king.'" Man, that is great boldness. "But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks blasphemy amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Wow, what a turn of events. It's amazing what the Lord did here. I want to give you several reasons why we can have joy. I call these the benefits of trials. As we go through trials, the Lord does have great things for us. Reason number one, trials force decisions for us. Trials force decisions. In verses 16 to 18, I think they'd already made up their minds, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But here they were staring death right in the face. They knew this is it. If I don't make this choice right, we may die. But they were more than willing to stand with God and know that He may protect me, He may not, but I know He can. And they make that clear here. I don't think they were pompous or arrogant in any way in the way they would have approached Nebuchadnezzar and the way they spoke to him. They simply, with complete confidence and faith, know God can protect them and get them through this. So with that, decisions, they help force decisions, because these decisions, I think the Lord loves them because they rid us of lukewarmness. We have to make a choice to follow the Lord. Who are you going to serve today? Last week, Pastor Damien looked at the church of Laodicea. In that church, the Lord says they were lukewarm. They weren't hot nor cold. And because of that, he wanted to spit them out of his mouth. It made him sick. It's a dangerous place to be in that middle. Either be hot or cold, at least you know where you stand. And here, the trials forced decisions, and they needed to make a decision. And of course, we know they made the right decision. We need to know where we stand. And sometimes the Lord will bring trials into our lives just so that we can realize, no, I do know Him. I've seen Him work in my life. I'm going to choose to follow Him. These three men were forced to make a decision for God, obviously. And He likes it when we make decisions for Him. As I was looking at this particular point here in this passage, it reminded me of a decision the Lord brought me to once. It really wasn't from a trial per se, but I'm encouraged how the Lord gives us moments of making decisions. And many years ago, I was in the summer before my last semester in college, and I was trying to take a summer school course. And this wasn't a course I actually needed to graduate, but it would have been helpful for what I was studying in my career. And so I went to take this class. And at this time, my oldest daughter, at this time, was only 4 or 5 weeks old. We had a brand new baby in our home. My wife and I both knew the Lord, but we weren't really attending church, weren't going. And we knew that we knew the Lord. We knew we both did. We'd gotten married in a Christian church. We just simply weren't being faithful to attending church and walking with the Lord, reading our Bibles, all the things that are so important in this relationship with the Lord. Well, I got to this class this day, and they didn't have enough students to carry the class. And any of you who are in college, you know how frustrating it is when you get there and there's not enough students to have a class, and they cancel the course. Well, I got in my car, and I lived about an hour away, and I'm driving this hour-long home, and the Lord spoke to me so clearly. It was as if He was sitting right next to me and spoke in an audible voice. And He said to me, "What are you doing? How are you going to raise this child that you have? Where are you going in life?" But I knew He was speaking mainly about my daughter, 4 or 5 weeks old. And I know many of you know, when you've looked at a young child in the face and you think, "What am I possibly going to teach this child? How am I going to direct them in this world?" People tend to be so open to the Lord when they first have children. But I knew He was speaking to me very, very clearly. And I got home that night and told my wife, "Honey, we need to go back to church." I knew it. I knew what He was calling me to. And I think I almost scared her, really, that night, and how quickly, you know, when you know the Lord and you know He's calling you, I mean, you just... It's easy to get right back on track with the Lord and just be all about Him. But I knew that I needed to do that. Well, the really interesting thing is that the next day, the students who didn't get to take the course complained loud enough and long enough, apparently they decided to hold the class anyway. So the school called me back the next day and gave me the option of taking the class anyway. Well, I knew the Lord had already spoken to me very, very clearly. And I think he gave me that choice to make that night. There was a decision clearly to be made. And I could have decided against that. But I knew what he was telling me to do. And I knew that that last 7 or 8 weeks of that summer, he wanted me to spend time with my family, going to church, reestablishing the things that were important in my life. And I look at that decision I made that day as one of the greatest 3 or 4 decisions in my life. Because the Lord just totally changed me. But he loves when he puts us in positions that we need to make a decision for him. He loves it. And I think he gave me that decision because he didn't force it on me. He knew that by giving me this decision, I would always look back and say, that was a choice I made because I know how good you are and I want to be following you. He's just so very faithful. And so he ministered to me in a great way. I also see that the Lord is not afraid to bring people to points of decision. In fact, in John chapter 6, when he was talking it's a very long chapter, he's talking about various things, and his disciples at one point go, man, this is just too hard to handle. I don't get what you're saying here. In John 6, 66 and 67, we read, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? He let them make that choice. He didn't have to, but he did. The Lord wants to bring us to a point of decision for following him. And these men, praise the Lord, they made the right decision. They knew that they needed to follow the Lord. And they looked very much like the Lord when he was in that garden and said, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And I want to ask you tonight, are you holding back from the Lord on anything? Is he asking you to make a decision in some area of your life? You know you're supposed to say yes to him. I want to encourage you, it's the greatest decision you can make to say yes to the Lord. Give him every bit of your life. He wants it, and it'll always be better when he has it. Reason number 2 in this passage, verses 19 to 23, we see that you can survive trials when others won't. You can survive trials when others won't. You'll notice that Nebuchadnezzar heated up that furnace to 7 times hotter than normal. He was so angry, I don't think he was thinking very straight. You know, he could have hurt them a lot more if he'd have lowered the temperature so they could have suffered a lot longer. I mean, they would have just burned up really, really quickly here if they had heated it, with it being heated up 7 times. But you'll notice that the guys that brought them, you notice there is it in verse 21 here, these men were bound and these men took them up to throw them into the fiery furnace. And then these other men were actually killed who were bringing them there. And so verse 20 actually says he commanded certain men of valor who were in his mighty, in his army to bind them and cast them into the furnace. And they were bound in all of their clothes. And they were cast into the furnace. But because the king's command was urgent, the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took them up. Wow. It was so hot, the men who just got close to that trial died in bringing them there. That just amazes me. As believers, we have the Lord to count on, the Lord to get us through his power, his Holy Spirit. And we can go through trials that people just look at and go, wow, I don't know how you got through that. But others can be devastated. And I know people that have had things happen in their lives, and for their entire rest of their lives, it's just destroyed them. They can't even get past that thing that has happened in their lives. The Lord wants you to know that he can get you through that when with others you may not be able to. So I was looking at this, it reminded me too of several years ago. I worked with a great Christian brother in the Lord, loved him to death. I'd only been working with him for about a year at this point. And he had an 18-year-old daughter die in an automobile accident one day. Just terrible tragedy, terrible. He called me up at work and explained to me what had happened and wanted me to communicate this to the rest of the people that I was working with. I think they even thought it was odd. I didn't know him that long. Why would he call me? He'd known people there. He'd been working there for about 25 years or more. Why would they call me? But it's because he knew the Lord, and he knew that if he called me, I believe he knew that I could comfort him, encourage him, point him to the Lord. But he didn't have that relationship with many of the people that he was working with. But the Lord can get you through those things. And he was known for his witness there. I talked to numerous people after that event who would just tell me how he loved the Lord. They just saw it in him, saw the way he talked. They called him a religious man. That's the term, isn't it, that most people call people who love the Lord. They don't know how to describe it. He's a very religious man, but they knew he loved the Lord. They were amazed at the strength that he had as he was going through this trial, loss of his daughter. And it's because of things like 1 Thessalonians 4, where the Lord tells us, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. He had hope. He knew his daughter knew the Lord. At her memorial service, there were people, countless people getting up, talking about how she had impacted their lives for the Lord, brought many people to the Lord, influenced them. They desired to serve the Lord because of her life. What a great heritage she had left for him to hold on to. And he knew he would see her again one day. So the Lord got him through that. Just amazed people how he had that. But he got through that. That thing that many people would not be able to get through. Reason number three, we can stay calm in trials with the Lord. We can stay calm in trials. Look, please, at verse 25, and you'll notice it says, this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. They were walking around. They were walking in the midst of a furnace seven times hotter than normal. There was no hurrying. There was no frantic running around. Oh, Lord, how are we going to get out of this? They were completely comfortable in what the Lord had them in. As I look at this, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but when you read the Gospels, there's no account of Jesus running anywhere. He's always calm, always under control. Life's always good for him. He's just busy about doing what the Lord's called him to do. But these men were walking here, calm, not frantic. That's just so great that we can be in that place with the Lord. Reason number four, others see the Lord in our trials. The Lord wants to show himself through us in the midst of trials. You'll notice in verse 24 and 25, when Nebuchadnezzar is looking at them, that he says, he asked them, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And of course, true, O king. But he said, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. I believe this to have been Jesus before he took on a human body in the Old Testament. He showed himself a few times in the Old Testament. I believe in this case, he came and ministered directly to those three men and got them through it. And he even called him, he said he's like the Son of God. That term is used of Jesus quite a bit in the New Testament. Son of man is one great term and Son of God is another one. He's the Son of God. And he was here ministering to those men. And Nebuchadnezzar saw it. Because they were faithful to go to this trial, they were seeing Jesus there ministering to them. And as we go through trials, we can show that to the world. That same person I told you about that had the 18-year-old daughter, I had, again, numerous people come up to me and tell me they couldn't believe where he was getting this strength. But he would immediately tell you it was the Lord that was getting him through it, that was getting him the strength. They were literally seeing Jesus in his life because of the faith that he had and the peace he had going through it. Reason number five, it may be obvious from the last one, but we get to go through them with the Lord. We get to go through trials with the Lord. You'll notice again in verses 24 through 26 that they were with him. They were with him. I know many of you who've been through deep trials in your own lives could get up here right now, if we opened up the pulpit, to tell me about how you experienced a closeness with the Lord you will never, ever come close to outside of a trial you had in your life. But when you go through those trials, that's a time you draw closer to him, because there's just something in you that cannot be found in other people. Only the Lord can mend that can reach into your life and touch you and heal you. And we've got a Heavenly Father who gave His own Son for us. So the Lord wants to minister to us, and He wants to get us through it. I was sharing with one of the men at our men's study a couple of weeks ago, and he was sharing about a particular trial that he was currently struggling through. And he said one of the most amazing things, I was just really encouraged by it, but at some point in our conversation he said, you know, I was about to ask the Lord the other day if He would just take this trial away. Please, Lord, just take it away. And then it dawned on him, maybe the Lord still has some things He wants to teach me in this. He wants me to experience something of Him that I haven't yet experienced. And he said he actually went to the Lord and said, Lord, if You have something still to teach me, I'd rather stay here in this trial with You than it end right now. I thought, man, that's just so great. He got it. He got what the Lord had for him. He wanted him to learn that he could go through it with the Lord and be victorious. So we get to go through them with the Lord. Reason number six, we have benefits from trials, is they generate freedom. Please notice verse 23 says, these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fire furnace. That's the key word, bound. And then in verse 24, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? But in verse 25, he says, I see four men loose in the fire. They're loose. They've been freed. They've been freed. I also want you to look at verse 27. I think it's important to this point because it says, the satraps, the administrators, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The fire had no power. How did the ropes get burned off? It also goes on to say, the hair on their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. It's amazing. Nothing was affected in this trial on their body, not their clothes, not their hair, nothing. The only thing that was affected by the fire was the ropes that bound them. And when we go through trials, the Lord wants to free us of things in our lives. Maybe we've allowed in, or maybe they've just come into our lives and we haven't dealt with them yet. And I know there are areas in my life that I still have that the Lord still wants to burn out. He hasn't gotten to them yet because it's usually a long list in our lives He's dealing with. But He wants to get to those things, and He will eventually. He will. And He'll use trials because He loves us. It's all part of that process of making us more like the Lord. Reason number seven, which is really not in this text, but I just want to point out that there are other character traits that are developed in our lives as we go through trials. I'm going to read you a couple of verses here. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. And I began with this verse earlier tonight. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So the Lord wants to teach us patience. He wants to produce that in our lives, that we can get through that trial with Him and be victorious. Also, Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 3 says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So He wants to produce patience, perseverance, character, hope, and I'm sure others. But these are just a couple of the verses the Lord gives us as to the things He wants to put into our lives in the midst of trials and tribulations. And then finally on this point, Romans 8, 28 and 29, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. We're in the process of being made like Christ, and God wants to take things in our lives out or add things in that we need to make us more like His Son. And finally, reason number eight, God is magnified and glorified in our trials. God is magnified in our trials. When handled properly, people just, really the only result if people are open at all, with their eyes open, is to glorify God. Please look at verses 28 and 29 at what Nebuchadnezzar said. He spoke saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word." He's talking about his own word. "They frustrated what I said, me being the head of gold. And they yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Their house shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." They glorified God and brought glory to God because of their obedience in this trial to the Lord. Just amazing what the Lord has for us. I just want to encourage you with a couple of last thoughts here as we look at this passage. These men were completely obedient to the Lord. I know Pastor Steve made a comment this morning about this, but they were completely in the midst, I'd say in the center of God's will in this trial, and yet the Lord let him go through it. We shouldn't jump to assumptions that somehow there's something in our lives that the Lord's, maybe there's sin in our lives or some reason why he's bringing us through a trial. He's just making us more like his son, and he may be doing that. And of course, the book of Job forever clears up the fact that we should jump to that conclusion. But the Lord just wants to encourage us tonight that if you're in a trial, don't beat yourself up. Don't do that. It's appropriate to examine yourself. The Lord tells us to do that. But don't beat yourself up. Turn to the Lord. Ask him what he wants to teach you in that trial and move on with the Lord. Accept the trials that he has for you. And again, I'll never say that trials are easy as I look at these things. But let me reread to you these reasons, eight reasons. Trials force decisions. Trials force decisions. It's a great thing to make a decision for the Lord. You can survive when others won't. Reason number two. Reason number three, we can stay calm in trials and walk around with the Lord in them. Number four, others see the Lord in our trials. Number five, we get to go through them with the Lord. Number six, they generate freedom. And number seven, there are other character traits developed. And finally, God is magnified in our trials. I just want to ask you one last question tonight. Are you in the midst of a trial? Maybe you are tonight, and you've lost your bearings. You don't know where you are. You just feel lost. But you know you're here tonight, and the Lord wants to speak to you. And I want to encourage you, you just simply turn to the Lord, make a decision for him. If you need to repent because of decisions or things you've said, you do that. Repentance is a good thing with the Lord. A tremendous weight is lifted off when we do that with him. You do that tonight. You give those things to him and let him just take over that area of your life. And then you thank him for that trial. Maybe hard, but you thank him for it, because he's going to do all of these things in your life. And he's not going to give up on you. He's going to keep working on you to make you more like his son. And we get to thank him and praise him for that. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. And they're just going to lead us in a couple of songs. I just want to give you a few moments just to meditate on these things and allow the Lord to speak to you. And again, if you're struggling through, you just talk to the Lord about that and let him minister to you at this time. He loves you so very much. He doesn't do these things just for fun. He wants to grow you, encourage you, and strengthen you.